to strengthen us, to edify us in our walk, Zionwards, brethren and sisters. We now have our opportunity to hear the word of exhortation from our brother Gordon Dangerfield. Brother Gordon, please.
Thank you, Brother Fred. I've chosen Luke to exhort us this morning, and just a few comments also from Paul, from John, and the Psalms. So the certain lawyer, as Luke called him, came to Jesus and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Not a good question. It might have been better if he had said, "How can I come closer to my God?" Or, "How can I find fellowship with you, Lord?" And so Jesus responded with a very unique teaching, as only Jesus could do. And Jesus, as he was so able and capable of doing, just brought him right in when he gave him this parable to think about. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The conclusion of the teaching was, as it so often is with Jesus when he teaches us, "Go and do thou likewise." So what did he have to do? I don't think the teaching would have been lost on this certain lawyer. He was trying to tempt Jesus, but he came away with something different on his mind. For what Jesus presented was a Samaritan, a rejected individual, a despised individual, one who came upon a bleeding and dying body. How apt that this should be of the Savior who came to a bleeding and a dying nation. A nation that could not be restored by the Levitical priesthood. It couldn't be restored by the pious ones who were only concerned with their own welfare, with their own hierarchy, with their own religion, and all of the trappings that surrounded them. That could never save a nation. There's only one thing that could save that nation, and that was somebody who would identify with that bleeding and dying body. Somebody who could redeem it by paying a price. And somebody who had good credit with the housekeeper. And so he ventured along. The one who was rejected and came into the very heart of the nation and lifted it up and gave it hope. What would the lawyer think when he was presented with the challenge that he should do likewise? That this was something that he should do, that he should undertake, for there was much work to do and there was much restoration. Surely the lesson couldn't be lost. But does the lesson end there? For surely the teaching must go on. For we also should love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And who was the neighbor? Turns out it was the one who was rejected that becomes the neighbor in this parable. And it turns out that this is the one with whom we identify. And we embrace his work. And we embrace his mission. How concise is Luke when he writes? But he doesn't leave us there. He goes on to record, and only Luke records this incident, but it's a classic. It's a classic teaching of the Lord in the house at Bethany. And how beautiful it is when he addresses it as Jesus and the disciples, for it's in the plural here, they entered into a certain village. And it seems like Luke uses this often, this certain person, certain lawyer, certain village, certain woman, as if he didn't want to reveal the identity, and perhaps when he wrote it was dangerous to do so. But there's no mistaking where Mary and Martha resided, and John tells us clearly that they resided in Bethany. In fact, it was their town. It was as if they were very well known. And this certain woman named Martha received him into a house. And she had a sister, says Luke, called Mary, which also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But, and we know the story well, don't we? Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was distracted, says the margin, by everything that she had to do. And I don't think it's hard to identify with the scene. For there were at least 15 adults there to eat. And most of us have been to at least a family gathering where there's a good number of people, and we know the kind of work that has to go into preparing a meal. And so Martha was preoccupied with what needed to be done. It would seem that they were fairly well to do, in fact, and that there were probably servants. But there was still a responsibility to oversee the proceedings and make sure that everything went well. And we can just imagine, as time goes on and the preparation is taking place, what's going on in the mind of Martha? Somebody had to take responsibility. Somebody had to be sure that the roast didn't get overdone, that the dumplings didn't sag in the middle, the vegetables didn't get too dried out or too browned, the gravy didn't get too thick. And who was going to do it if Martha didn't do it? She had to make sure that the special dessert, the date loaf, didn't get too dried out. All of these things were very important. But where's Mary? Why doesn't my sister come and help me? Why is she leaving all of this to me? Why is it that I get stuck with doing all of this? And there she is, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as the time went on, the acid level just went higher and higher and higher until it got to a tongue. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Don't you care, Jesus? And so she put it all on Jesus. Like it was his problem. And you tell her to come and help me. You see, that's how life goes, isn't it? Doesn't it? We let things get to us. And when they just continue to grow and fester, then we finish up even accusing our Lord. But the answer is classic. It's one of those gems that we find in the gospel record. Well, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus on this occasion. And we can just imagine how the words came out of his mouth. Because the very way that he addresses Martha speaks of compassion, not annoyance. Well, he could have turned on her and rebuked her and upbraided her for her foolishness and a preoccupation with unnecessary things. But he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So it was well beyond the meal. It wasn't just all of the dishes that needed to be served to these 15 plus adults on this occasion. Martha was losing her focus because she was becoming preoccupied with many things. And what about you and me, brothers and sisters? I wonder if the Lord could say the same thing to us. Oh, you're busy, all right, brother or sister. You've got so many things in your life. And then the lesson hits home. And that's why I think this is such a classic. Because it doesn't just speak to Martha. It speaks to every one of us in this room today. I know it's speaking very loudly to me. It's telling me that there's a need to prioritize. There's a real need to put first things first and let the other things take care of themselves in their proper order. Oh yeah, the meal had to be prepared. Meals always have to be prepared. There is always perishing food for perishing bodies. And they will both pass away. But there is something that is more necessary, and this is what Jesus brings to the table. You're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. We need but one thing. And so he placed the highest priority on the one thing. And this was center in this whole incident. And now he singles out Mary. Mary has chosen the good part. And so the picture that we might have had of a preoccupied woman banging pots and hustling around in the kitchen, and this Mary just lolling back and listening to words of wisdom from Jesus, is far from accurate. What we have is a woman who, although she was much loved by Jesus, as we see in John's record, she had lost some of her focus. But Mary had made a choice. And it was very much a deliberate choice that she had made. And she chose the good part. And so the rest would have to wait. And that good part would never be taken from her, said Jesus. Because she decided there was a limited time to embrace the eternal things in this life. And how short it is, and how fleeting the moment, my brothers and sisters, that we can embrace those things that are eternal. And there is a need that we put the other things aside. And even though they might seem like they are so essential, as that meal must have seemed so essential, but we see on other incidents, the woman at the well, for example, how Jesus dined not on the perishing bread. And sometimes we must follow in the footsteps of he who denied himself. She made a choice. And the good part is a share. It's something that if we look at the word and look behind the word, we see that it is something to be shared in. It's not something that we take for ourselves. It is actually something that we share together. And how beautifully Jesus brought this out when he gave the beautiful discourse on the vine, recorded by John, the 15th chapter. And here the words are just so full of that meaning of being a part and sharing with our Lord in John chapter 15. And verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And here we see it with Mary and with Jesus. She could only abide in him, that he would abide in her. She wanted that union. She wanted that fellowship. There would always be another meal. There would always be another time to serve. Nobody would have died of hunger that day. But the time with Jesus was precious, and it would soon disappear. And how is it with us in our lives, brothers and sisters? How precious is the time with our Lord? Is this it? Is this the only time we share with our Lord and Savior? When we come in here and have bread and wine? Because we've got so many things that there is no other time that we can share that precious fellowship with him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. You've got to spend time with me. We can always do it later. There's always time for Jesus when I'm not quite so busy. And we've condemned ourselves with such a thought and such a word. Busyness, I think, is abomination to God when it's busyness and the things of this life. And we haven't put our priorities in the right place. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, zero. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We don't know the power. We don't know the extent of the blessings that are available to us if only we abide in our Lord. Can I just give you a definition of that word abide? From Strong's Concordance. It means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. All of these things are there in that word, abide. Is that us as disciples? Or are we disciples that just fly in and fly out? Too busy. Paul had some words on fellowship in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And in each case, that word communion can be translated fellowship. It's the same word that is used throughout for fellowship, the Greek word koinonia. And the Greek word koinonia comes from the root koinos, meaning common. And here we have a sharing in common. And this is what we're doing now. We are sharing in common the cup and the loaf. We're sharing in our Lord's life. We're drinking in his actual lifeblood. And that's the exercise that we must go through as we do this together. We must contemplate the importance of taking in Jesus into our lives, abiding in him. We can't do that lightly, can we? God forbid that we should ever do it as a ritual. And that we should just carry on without having been changed by being in his presence. For Jesus wants us to do this. He wants us to do it often in remembrance of him. Just so that we can experience the joy and the wonder of it all. As John would say in his first epistle, when he speaks of fellowship, my brothers and sisters, this is what he says. First epistle of John, the first chapter. And this is the reason, another reason why we're here. First John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that our joy may be full. That's the reason. That our joy could be full. And that's what Mary was experiencing. She was having a joy in being present with him who was revealed, that one who is eternal life. And so here in these few moments that we have together, we come into the presence of that which is eternal. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Further passage from 1 John, this time the third chapter, the 14th verse. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so we're not just at the feet of Jesus. We are at the feet of Jesus with our brothers and sisters. And we participate in this together. It's a sharing in common. It's a wonderful moment. It's a moment that we can capitalize on, and we can use it to great advantage. There will always be many things, but there is but one moment to capture with our Lord. And we should remember that there is but one thing that is needful. So let us make the choice. And let's all of us choose the good part.